do want to encourage anybody that is free next Saturday to join us at Verde Valley Christian Church in their new location, the old Phelps Trust Building, to help pack food for those in need, and to be a part of the witness in the community by working with Potter's Hand, and they meet today at 2. And I know you just sat down, but we have this tradition at Wayside where when we read the Word of God, we stand. So would you stand one more time with us? And I'm going to read to you Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 23. Romans 8, 16 to 23. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Amen. This is God's word. You may be seated. So the Apostle Paul, in these preceding passages, has set before us a very black and white challenge. We either act according to our sinful nature and die, or we be led by the Spirit of God and we live, one or the other. We'll either set our mind on things of the carnal nature and be controlled by that nature, or we will be led by the Spirit of God and set our minds on the Spirit. We're either fallen mankind or we're redeemed, Spirit-led children of God, one or the other. And he really doesn't offer us the possibility of being in between. We're adopted into the family of God and cry out to our daddy for guidance and help each day, or we are enslaved by the carnal nature that keeps us from acting on what we recognize as good. You know, our culture today really does not like this message. And it teaches an opposite message. We talked about that last week. But these clear-cut statements of this is truth, and either you're this or that, boy, you try to tell somebody on the street today that, and you'll catch some flack. They would have us believe that truth is up to you, that whatever's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. Really? Really? I love what Ravi says about that. He says, you know, some people would invite you over for dinner, and other people would have you over for dinner. Which do you prefer? Is one better than the other? According to that, what the world's putting out there today, oh, they're both equally valid. You know, come on. You have to put your brain on pause to think that way. Or be, like I like to refer to it as being educated into imbecility. It's a common problem today in our world. In Sedona, you know, I've met people that say, well, if you stand under the eave, it makes it more possible for you to see the UFOs that are flying around because the glare. I'm serious. Conversations I've had with Sedonans. The glare doesn't bother you and you can see them flying around. Either they have spots in their vision or they're UFOs. There's one or the other. You know, I don't believe it's both. There's truth, and it's either one or the other. Paul is making an all-encompassing claim, and we either have to accept it or reject it, and the conclusions that follow from it. Either we're fallen and spiritually dead, living for self, enslaved by sin, or we're led by the Spirit and alive in Him, a child of the living God. The claim is true or it isn't true. It's such an important claim that we have to carefully consider its validity. Paul has said in the previous verses that we haven't received a spirit of fear. Instead, we've received a spirit of adoptions as sons, and we call out to God as our Father, our Daddy, who cares about us. And we can tell that we're God's children because we're led by His Spirit. Verse 16 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Some refer to this as the assurance of salvation. The fact that you know that you know that you know that you're God's child. You just know inside, in your heart, that you are God's child. But don't forget the preceding verses. You're sure because you are led by the Spirit of God. These are subjective, personal things, unlike the objective truths we were talking about. It's a feeling. It's in something in your inner heart, and yet you know it is true because of that clear Word of God and its teaching. You personally experience the Word of God. How can you be sure you're not fooling yourself? There's a lot of teachings out there, and some people are just as convinced as you are about something like UFOs flying all over Sedona. Well, many people think they have some divine presence, but their life contradicts their belief. If there's the divine presence within you, you're going to be increasingly Christ-like. We know by the fruit, Jesus said. Are they putting to death the misdeeds of the body, as Paul taught earlier? Nevertheless, this inner confirmation of the Spirit in our spirit is very comforting. Paul's declaring that every child of God should have that witness in their spirit, that they are a redeemed child of God. Verse 17, and if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him. If you're a child of God, then you have a glorious future. You're an heir of God. That's a big statement. An heir of God. Now, we usually think of an heir as someone who inherits something when a parent dies, right? Well, God's not going to die. You don't have to die to be an heir of God. Remember, in the Hebrew culture, you could be an heir while your parent was living. You remember the story of the prodigal son, right? He asked for his inheritance while his father was still living. And even the older son, the father said to the older son, all that I have is yours. Now, out of due respect and honor for the father still has the final say, but they're heirs while the parent is living. And we are heirs of God. Think about that. What does that mean? If you're a child of God, you are an heir of God. So, and co-heirs with Jesus. So what has Jesus inherited? Well, after he was raised from death, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. We are heirs with Jesus because he calls us brothers. We see that when we get to verse 29. And don't worry, women, this includes you. In matters of salvation, there's neither male nor female in Christ Jesus. And I'm using biblical language. Don't feel obligated to use the politically correct expressions. So brothers includes you, women. I know you're smarter than that. You can figure that out. To be an heir of God is really, I don't know about you, but it's kind of beyond my comprehension. Because everything that we see was made by God from nothing. Everything. So if I'm an heir of God, I've inherited everything. And that makes multimillionaire heirs of things of this world seem like paupers, right? It's just a little bit of this world. What's that? When you're inheriting all things in Jesus. Elsewhere, Paul said, it hasn't even entered into the mind. We sang that earlier. It hasn't even entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. You can't, even if you try, you can't imagine the fullness of what it means to be an heir of God. It's not possible because we're too used to this little world. It's way beyond that. I think, you know, just right now, being called to this beautiful place and enjoying the scenery and the vacations, diving in the ocean and fellowship with the family of God and having a family that I love and that loves me, and it's spectacular. But God says it's way beyond that. He describes it in two words: eternal life. He is life. He came to give us life to the full, not just now, but eternally as heirs of God. And this all follows from being his children. You want to give your children the best. All of us who are parents, we want to leave something to our children, help them with what they need. You know those bumper stickers that say, I'm spending my children's inheritance? Oh, man, does that sound selfish. But still, we don't want to spoil our kids. We don't want to give them too much and too quickly. We want them to appreciate the value of what we give. Can you see in this verse the perfect balance that the Heavenly Father gives us? Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You see, we experience a little of the cost so we can value what we inherit. Just as our children have to learn to appreciate blessing through hardship, so we too learn through what we suffer. If we won't suffer reproach for his name, we can't really say we're his heirs or his children. Then at the end of that verse, he takes it to a whole step higher, a whole nother level. You know, I love the way the truth of the Bible takes us to the end of our imagination and then challenges us to see that that is just the beginning. Try to understand where Paul leads us in this verse. Children are heirs of God with Jesus if they suffer with him. If we share in his death with our sins upon Jesus on the cross, and then in this life are scorned and hated because we declare his truth, we're sons and heirs of God. Now that's a big wow. But then Paul adds the purpose behind it all. Being an heir isn't the final purpose. It's all in order that we might be glorified with Jesus. I heard a phew. There should have been a whole lot of phews. This will stretch our faith to its fullest limits. And it should cause us to love Jesus, the love in our hearts for Jesus, just to swell up and overflow. You see, Jesus lived and died in complete obedience to the Father. And that's why he's been given a name above every name, a name to which every knee shall bow. And now he's returned to the glory he had with the Father before he entered the womb of Mary. And John describes it in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, 13 through 16. He's clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head are white like wool, like snow. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His feet are like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice is like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he holds seven stars, and from his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. And his face is like the sun shining in full strength. And we will share in his glory. Why? Because he's given you his righteousness, and he will finish the work that he started in you. We will be the glorious bride of Christ. Is that worth enduring a short time of ridicule and suffering in this life? Well, the next verse answers the question, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." There's no comparison. Whatever you go through in this life for Jesus, it is more than worth it. What awaits us is so much greater than anything we can endure here. I realize some of you have endured a lot from this fallen world. Our brothers and sisters around the world face death every day. You know, the brothers and sisters in Egypt recently in the last month have just said, "We're prepared to die." That's the message that's going around the church in Egypt. Be prepared to die, to lay down your life. Family members maimed, killed, and tortured simply because they refused to deny Christ. You know, we're approaching the week where we remember the martyrs of the church, and this goes way back before Spirit of Martyrdom. This is an ancient church tradition that in the first week of November, we remember those who've given their life for Christ, who've been murdered for the cause of Christ. And more people are dying today for their Christian faith than at any time in history. Just while we're having this service this morning, there'll be approximately 15 believers who give their life to Christ. According to Christianity Today, 15 people will die during this message just because they believe in Jesus. It's heartbreaking and it's glorious all at the same time. There's an American pastor in an Iranian prison that's being tortured on a regular basis simply because he's a follower of Jesus. His wife and children have been praying and seeking support for his release for over a year now. Pray for Pastor Saeed. While in Evin prison, one of the world's worst prisons, he's led over 30 souls to Jesus. And if he simply denies Jesus, he'll be released and he can join his family in the USA. You know, whenever you think it, you have a hard time or you're giving a lot, think of Pastor Saeed. He has suffered with Christ and he will share in his glory. Even he will be able to say the suffering in this present world isn't worth compared to the glory that will be revealed in him. In the letter to the Corinthians, Paul tells us, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparisons, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." We carry this little burden of suffering now for a short time, but it can't be compared to the eternal weight of glory for which it prepares us. Verse 19, "For the creation waits with eager expectation for the revealing of the sons of God." You know, now Paul's moving us into a subject that will help us get an overview of God's plan. This transformation of God's children, of you and me, into beings that share Jesus' glory is something for which all creation is waiting with eager longing. Scripture often attributes human characteristics to nature, For example, the trees of the field clap their hands, the rocks will cry out, heaven and earth are witnesses. You see, the earth came under a curse in Genesis chapter 3 because of the fall of man. And this connection with our sin and the world's physical condition is something that we've lost in our modern time because we're so scientific. But Scripture clearly declares it. Our sin affects the planet. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, creation was put in bondage to corruption. Now, scientifically, we call this entropy. Before sin, there was no decay. There was no decline. Things were meant to go on forever, to repair themselves. But then decay and death entered the world. Sin brought death. Imagine for a second what the world would be like if there was no decay and death. You know, I love big trees. I love to walk into a forest with giant trees. Imagine how huge they would be if no one ever cut them down. And bugs never attacked and disease never entered. We get a little taste of that in the few remaining pristine forests. They're just gorgeous. My grandfather said that up on the rim here, when he was a child, all there was were giant, giant ponderosas. And that you could, under the canopy, there was very little undergrowth because they were all so huge. How beautiful that would be. Imagine if your loved ones never died and everyone's motives were pure and loving. But now, it's all subjected to futility. And that's why creation is waiting, eagerly anticipating the transformation of the sons of God. Because when it inherently knows that when that happens, its liberation from decay will soon follow. Creation will have the freedom of our glory, which is to not fear decay or death. Order will no longer deteriorate. It will remain. Paul goes on to describe the present condition of creation in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. Creation is broken, and it knows it. It's dog, eats cat, eats mouse, eats insect, eats plant. And we call it the circle of life. But you know what? It's a circle of death. And it can't wait until we're glorified and death and decay is no more. The pains of childbirth come with increasing intensity, Jesus said, as the end approaches. And as we continue to destroy nature on an increasing scale, those pains are coming closer together. You see, God made the planet in an amazingly resilient way, but we're meant to use its resources to benefit mankind in a responsible way. And for the most part, man really doesn't. And thus, creation waits to be delivered from sinful man as well as from decay and death. Verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We too groan along with creation. We feel for the children in Africa who've lost their parents to AIDS. We grieve for the families of persecuted believers, for Brother Saeed and all those suffering for their faith. And I think it's easier to be on the receiving end than to be the family members. We groan for those who are victims of sin, for abuse in all its ugly forms, for all the emotional scars in the world. And we groan over the direction of our nation as it slides into secularism. And then there's the pain of the deterioration of our physical beings, And all the elderly in the congregation said, Amen. Come to think of it, that arthritis in my knee's kicking up. So many people live with constant physical pain. And my son, it's just a part of his daily life. Every time I see him, I just ask him, what's your pain level today? That's the first thing we ask. And sometimes I just feel like yelling out, come, Lord Jesus, come. We are already adopted. But the day will come when we will be given the seal of our adoption, our redeemed bodies, which we will wear forever. There will be no more pain and suffering. All lessons will be learned, and every tear will be wiped from our eyes. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away, and gladness and joy will be ours forever. Redeemed bodies means redeemed from corruption and decay. Our bodies will be fashioned like his glorious body. Philippians 3:21. This is the future of those who are led by the Spirit of God, the children of God. Can it be true? You know, if you just think for a second, deep in your heart, I don't care if you're saved or unsaved, it is your longing. God put that there for us to be free from death and suffering and decay, to be in harmony with everything that God made, for everything to be whole and nurturing one another. That's in every human heart. Is this declaration of Scripture the factual information of our future? Well, consider this. Right from the first book of the Bible, written by a prince who became a shepherd, who then became the prophet of a nation, the message has been about one thing. And there's no other work written over millenniums by so many authors from all walks of life, from multiple cultures, that constantly speaks of one message. Man has fallen away from his Creator. Sin is devastating our lives and the earth. A Redeemer has come, and he's made a way to restore all that was lost and use all the evil of fallen men and angels to a greater end than we can fathom. Are you a child of God? Have you trusted the one who conquered death, who has promised to come again for his own? Are you led by his Spirit? And does the Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are God's child? Then that this future is yours. And if not, you'll face the justice of God. And everyone that has breath must choose. It's one or the other. Let's close with prayer. Lord, our hearts cry out with longing. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And yet we know you have the perfect time. We so long to see the end of suffering caused by sin, by our rebellion, by the rebellion of man, and to see you set up your kingdom. Lord, help us to trust until your perfect time. Lord, thank you that you planted in our hearts this longing and that you confirm it in your word. And Lord, we can never be grateful enough for being your heirs, for you providing that opportunity through the sacrifice of your Son. Lord, thank you for paying the price we couldn't pay and making us your children. Lord, if there's a single soul here this morning that hasn't trusted you to take their sins, to make them your child, Lord, draw them to yourself today and help them to make that transaction with you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises. Thank you for the hope, the greatest hope. We love you, Lord. And we look forward in expectation to all that you will do. Thank you for these promises, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.